eternity. Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us once again with the Sabbath day. Thank you for keeping us all safe throughout the week and blessing everyone that's on our prayer list where they need to be blessed. We pray for the sick that you've blessed them with their miracles and all those that are lost with salvation. Thank you for all the work that's been getting done and the way you've been blessing us each and every day now with the work. And thank you for the heads of angels that you have about each and every one of the workers. And Father, please keep a hedge of angels around those that come against us so that the work can go forward as you planned. And thank you for giving us the latter rain and the faith that moves the mountains and most of all, of course, the forgiveness of sin. And thank you so much for having such long suffering with us and teaching us how to have long suffering with others. And to the best of our ability, we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. All right, we're on question number 3. If you're listening to us on the radio or on the phone, just go to remedygod.org and scroll down on the main page or look for the little blue box on the top of the page. But on the bottom of the main page, you'll see a big blue gift box. Says free gift on it or something. Click it. And then go to lesson number 11 and scroll down to question number 3. And the question is, what characterizes God the Father and Jesus the Son? And John 5:26 says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. You know, unless we as sinners, by repentance and faith, connect ourselves with Christ, we can never hope to take part in his divine nature. Just as he has life in himself from the Father, we too can have this life from Jesus. Now, John says here that Jesus has life in himself, and it is so apparent from cover to cover in his written word, he offers his life freely to every soul that is dead in sin to be quickened to eternal life. It's one of the beauties of walking with him. When we repent, the Lord blesses us with his Holy Spirit and shares with us his purity, his honor, and even his exaltation. After all, does not the Father see the Son when he looks upon the heart of the faithful? It is Christ our righteousness, not our own. We're our righteousness, nothing but filthy rags. The Christian literally lives by virtue of his union with Jesus Christ. A sinful person that comes to repentance is then connected to the holy and divine in Christ Jesus as his word promised. Just as Jesus has life in himself from the Father, the obedient child of God abides in Christ and becomes one with him as he is one with the Father. It's just all one amazing example. It goes, you know, from throughout eternity. You know, how many of us have witness this in our lives. I mean, it's just thinking about this. What I mean is, when you finally make the decision to let Jesus truly be Lord of your life, and not just as some claim where, you know, as most do according to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1, in these last days, we become closely united in all aspects of this life with Jesus because we bow to his direction and allow him to mold us into his likeness. Our tastes and all things become, you know, pure and similar with his. We abhor the wicked and sinful things. We cannot even imagine telling a little white lie. We simply come to love the same things our Lord loves because he walks so closely with us. This is why Jesus mentions through the prophet Jeremiah and then later echoes it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, where it says, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. I mean, we love the things he does, and therefore our hearts are moved to do as he moves us to do. The heart is the perfect place for him to put his law. We love him that much, and we literally treasure and obey his commandments because we know it expresses our love back to him like no other act known to man. And it's one of the amazing things. We were talking about this last night, too. Like, it's not that we are, you know, we have to do this or we have to do that for Christ. It's that we want to. It's just like when you were a little child and you discovered something that made your mom or your dad smile. And you made it a point to do that as often as you could because you knew you loved them so much. I mean, they were all they, the world was about, you know, like the little boys really hung on to their dads and the little girls really hung on to their moms, but they still loved the other parent as well. But you know what I mean. And it's no different from when the Christian finds Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior and they have this connection with his Father. That same love that Jesus has for his Father, we're going to have. And we can't hope but to look for ways to make him smile. And then when we look into the law, in Exodus chapter 20, we find, in all permutations to it, by the way, of course, but we find that we can actually do something that will make him smile. I mean, he does so many things to make us smile. It's amazing. I mean, starting from Calvary, you know, shedding his blood for us, and we weren't even worthy of it. We're all worthy of death. But yet he figured out a way to get us out of that by dying for us. And then everything else after that, everything from the hearts beating in our chest to the, you know, 3 square meals a day. I mean, it's just amazing what he does for us. And then when we find him and then find a way to make him smile and it's just as easy as just keeping his law, well, yeah, it's a no-brainer. You're going to do it. The Christian abiding in Jesus will bring forth fruit simply because we are one with Christ as he is one with the Father. He moves in a certain way, and we naturally move the same way because our hearts are perfectly linked in love with him. In character, in life, Christ Jesus will be glorified, just like the cluster of the fruit of the vine. We are grafted in the vine, therefore his character and truth-filled desires become apparent in our lives, just like those grapes hanging off the edge of that vine. Like a cluster of grapes, we have love, we have joy, we have peace, we have long-suffering, we have gentleness, we have goodness, we have faith, we have meekness and temperance. That's why there's so many little grapes on one little cluster. That's why he uses the analogy. So again, stay in the Word daily and pray without ceasing. In so doing, we will grow to depend on him and him alone. We will then become one with him, and through his obedient bride, prophecy says his life and character will be revealed to the world. And then we can go home. See, that's where we're lacking, of course. That's why we're still here. But the Gideon band is being trained as we speak. For all intents and purposes, Jesus may very well come back in our lifetime. We don't know the actual day or the hour, no, but we can know the season, and it's not looking good for the wicked, of course. And eventually, just as the prophecy states, because we reflect Christ to the world as best we can, people are going to notice it. I mean, you can walk into any church nowadays, and you can see plastic Christianity from wall to wall. People claim to be Christians, doing all these things that are not even found in Scripture, or doing things that the Bible says don't do inside these churches. And in the churches where they act like they're all that, and, you know, in Christ-like to the best of their ability, even though they got these doctrines of devils and traditions of men that they embrace, just like the prophecy also said, they put their creed above Scripture, they walk out of the church, and some of them can't even get out of the parking lot without flipping off somebody that's cutting them off in the parking lot. I mean, they're just... There is no power there. There is no Christ there. There is no power to love each other because it's just not there. He's not there. And so when the people go through life, and the genuine seekers, I'm saying, when they go through life and they start looking for Christ because they know he exists, somehow, some way, they got their hands on a real Bible, and they start reading it, and they keep going from church to church to church like my wife and I did after we left the Catholic Church. For 10 years, we went from church to church to church to church, and we couldn't find one that preached the truth the way we understood it in the Word. And so we started a little home church. And eventually, here we are. But the thing is, there are people out there like us, like all of us here. I'm not saying just me and Fran. I mean, all of us here have the same desire to find the truth. And when they come into our number and they see the genuineness of Christ, the love of Christ, the answered prayers, all the wonderful things that are happening with his, you know, with the Lord being part of this number, they can't help but to realize the differences between the Christian of the world and the Christian of the Bible. So, there is a difference. All right, question number 4. Who is eternal and immortal? 1 Timothy 1, verse 17 is where the answer is found, and it says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So who is King of Kings? Revelation 17, 14 says, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Okay, so the Lamb is the King of Kings, right? Well, who's the Lamb? John 1:29 says this, "The next day John seeth Jesus," and the John that is, you know, talking about here is John the Baptist. "The next day John, you know, seeth Jesus coming unto him and say, and he said, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Therefore, if the King is the Lamb and the Lamb is Jesus, then it is Jesus who is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and the only wise God." And a lot of people say, okay, well, there again, it proves that there's, you know, there's only one God. But, you know, because there's a lot of people out there that are starting to say that Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, and they use a couple of verses where it says, you know, God the Father is one. Well, the Bible also says me and my wife are one, so that must mean that we're Siamese twins the minute we get married or something. But no, but they could take those Bible verses out of context. Well, I can do that here too. Because here we know that Jesus, who is King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, I could say, well, look here, my Bible says that you're wrong. Jesus is the only God. So I could take the Bible out of context just as much as anyone else. But that's not what we do. We go by that which is written and that which is written alone. I mean, if we have Christ in us and seeing how he is King of and God incarnate and thereby immortal, how can we die eternally? We can't. We simply cannot die eternally, that is. I mean, just as death could not hold him in the grave, it's not going to be able to hold us in the grave either when Jesus calls us out on that great and dreadful day for all of those that have had their sins forgiven by him, you know, that act that he committed on Calvary. If we die before Jesus gets here, we will rise, you know, because our sins are gone. They are wiped away completely by a sacrifice 2,000 years ago. Therefore, this means we have no sin to speak of. And since we have no sin on that day, our bodies have no choice but to arise, because the only power death has is by the sins that we hold on to. That's because sin begets death. That's the only way. If you want to be dead, well, then hold on to some of your sins. You don't want to go to heaven? Not a problem. Just hold on to some of those sins. Don't confess them. If you don't want to go to heaven, that's all you got to do. I mean, for it is written, Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It finishes it, though, through Jesus Christ our Lord, what he did on Calvary. I mean, the bottom line is this. Christ brought life and immortality to light through the gospel in 2 Timothy 1:10. No man can have immortal life without Jesus Christ as his Lord. The simple truth is this. The sinner is not immortal, for God has said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die," in Ezekiel 18:4. This means all that is, it states, I mean, it doesn't have to beat around the bush. It's plain. But we see how the world is, and especially with Jesuits and stuff like that, they'll take one Bible verse and they'll literally write volumes about the one verse because they can't explain it any other way. But if you look at the way Jesus taught in the scriptures, he used one verse to explain another verse. It's not that difficult. But they try to make the Bible look difficult because they want people to think that they are the only ones who can decipher the truth therein. Which means, again, they're lying about our God, just like Satan did in the garden 6,000 years ago. They're trying to make it look like God simply can make everything that is seen and unseen, but for some reason, he can't write a Bible his own children can understand. I mean, that's just stupid. But people fall for it if they don't read their Bibles. They'll fall for anything. So, Ezekiel 18:4, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." It goes far beyond the death, which is common to all men in their mortal lives. The prophet Ezekiel is speaking of the second death that all those that die in their sin will experience. And by the way, according to the one God theorists again, God the Father is the only God. And so this verse can be used on the street. The one that we were, where was it? Did I get it from the only wise God? It was, where did I get that one from? Jesus, King, Immortal, Invisible, the only wise God. I'd have to look it up. I forgot to put the location of it in here. Hold on a second here. Unless somebody here. Oh, 1 Timothy 1:17, thank you. Yeah, because I put that in my... I'm eventually going to make a video. I'm thinking about doing this because there's not that many people that believe this one God theology, and there's not going to be because it's not blessed of God. What the devil does is he realizes certain people are threats to the end time, his end time agenda. And so what he does, instead of having them concentrate on what we, the remnant people, concentrate on, and that is present truth, just like John the Baptist did, or just like Elijah did. We come in the same spirit of Elijah, just like John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Make straight your paths. Get ready. He's coming. You better be ready when he gets here. That's what we preach. We preach present truth. But the devil doesn't want people to do that. He wants them to go off the track. You know, here, concentrate over here. Make people think there's only one God. Or concentrate over here. People have to think that you got to go to church on the feast days. Or how about this new one? You have to go to church on Wednesday this year. And or this month. And the next month, you got to change it to Tuesday or Monday, depending upon where the moon is in the sky. I mean, you know, the lunar Sabbath people? And so all these people, they have the truth at one time, but all of a sudden, because they became a threat, they were easily pulled off the path so that they'll preach these other theologies. But look where the blessing lies in what we're doing. I mean, it's literally exploding. We've got all sorts of workers, over 700 workers now around the world pushing the truth, presenting the truth. I mean, the Lord wasn't kidding when he said it was going to be a loud cry. And this is just the start of it. Plus, we got all those workers in that literally, I mean, most of the workers we have are self-funded, yes. But we have a large group of workers and a school now in the Philippines that aren't self-funded. It's not a very lucrative nation, if you catch my drift there. And so please keep that in your prayers. We need help to fund those workers. They need to be able to go out. We got 14 in school right now that are about ready to graduate. We have 20 on the street already. The Lord has been providing, though. Everything's going great. So thank you for those of you that are helping us keep those workers working. But there's 14 about to graduate. I don't know how soon. You know, I'd have to check with Brother Craig on that. But anyway, question number five. Where are we at here? Okay, question number five. God is the only one who hath what? And 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 is what they're putting in here, but Brother Gorin put in verse 15 as well. So I'm going to read verse 15 as well. And it says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom man hath seen nor can see, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So amen. And amen. Yeah, question number five. Okay, so seeing how God alone has immortality, it would make perfect sense that those obedient souls that have the Lord in their hearts would also have immortality in the same way that those that follow after the Prince of Death also have death dwelling in them. There's no gray areas in this great controversy between Christ and Satan. One, our Lord Jesus Christ offers eternal life. The other, Satan, the father of lies, offers eternal death. I mean, what amazes me is how so many choose death over life in today's world. And some do this for a few fleeting moments of pleasure, no less. I mean, everything from drugs to the pleasures of the flesh. That is pleasures of the flesh, too, by the way. I mean, when all is said and done, those that have worshipped and sought after the pleasures of the flesh will be understood to be the strangest of all those slated for hell. Because even if you were to get into drugs, the high they offer only lasts a few moments in a day. To give up life eternal for something so brief as that seems idiotic, for lack of a better word. And as we know, by studying his precious word, the life Jesus laid down in humanity for our sin, he again took up and gave to all that trust in him and his word. After all, did he not say in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy? I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Satan offers death and destruction. Jesus offers his offer is life eternal and abundancy. And no, I'm not saying like those prosperity preachers. Sure, yeah, before we get to heaven, some of us may have a couple extra bucks than others, but that's because we'll use that money to further the work. But when we get to heaven, you talk about life abundancy, where money isn't an issue. I mean, literally, the streets are made of gold. So, you know, and it's not the kind of gold we have. We have, you know, the best gold we can come up with was 0.9995. Well, yeah, I take that back. They do have gold that's almost as pure as the gold that's in the streets of heaven. Because and the gold in the streets of heaven is transparent. You can see through it. It is so pure. The scientists have figured out a way to do something similar to that, but not at any thickness for any, you know, any by any means at all. The shields on the, it's kind of like a giant sunglasses that they put over on the front of an astronaut's helmet, and it's got gold in it. So they can see through gold when the sun rises in the, wherever they're at, like when they're doing their, orbiting work on the satellites or whatever, they got to put those shields down so the sunlight doesn't, you can close your eyes as tight as you want and it ain't going to matter. The sunlight's going to go right through your eyelids and just destroy your eyes. So they use that kind of gold and it's pure enough to see through. But the only way they can get it to see through is they have a blast of light to be able to see through it on top of it. In heaven, no, it's not, well, in heaven you don't even have the sun. You got the Son of God and the Father, of course, and His Spirit. Literally lighting the city. So again, Satan always offers death and destruction, and Jesus always offers life and eternal life in that matter, in abundance. So it seems like an easy choice, one would think, but when you steer clear of the Word of God and choose rather to let the world educate you in the things of life, that which God offers appears unreachable to those that want all the bells and whistles in life. They can't even contemplate releasing their death grip on their toys in life. They look at what Jesus has to offer, but they also see that in order to grab hold of His blessings, they have to let go of their sinful desires. For some, that's just plain impossible to do. Jesus is literally life itself. This Lord we worship passed through death to destroy Him that had the power of death. This means He has become the, you know, the eternal source of all vitality and abundance in life. Our Savior endured an agonizing death upon the most humiliating circumstances, and He did this freely so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. This was the only way to destroy death and He who had the power of death. In John 11, verse 25, we see Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The resurrection, and by the way, though he were dead, there's all sorts of walking dead people today. If you're in sin, you're slated for death, so you're a walking dead man or dead girl. The resurrection and the ascension of our Lord is prophesied, and it's the prophesied sign and sure confirmation of the soon-to-come victory of the obedient souls over death and the grave on that great and dreadful day. Heaven is forever open to those who wash their robes of character and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. That taketh away the sin of the world, of course. Jesus ascended to the Father as our perfect representative, and our Heavenly Father will bring all those who reflect His Son's image to behold and share with Him His glory for all eternity. This is why no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment shalt thou condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of Me, saith the Lord. Isaiah 54, verse 17. And keep this in mind, too, for those of you that are a little bit downtrodden right now because Obama won. It wouldn't have made any difference if Romney won either. I mean, sure, you know, if I wasn't a Christian, I may have leaned towards Romney, not realizing that, hey, the guy was a bishop in a Mormon cult, and here he's going to be the president. But still, he also had, you know, ideas about business that Obama never did. But the point is this. Both of these men are wicked. Both of these men are evil. I couldn't vote for either one of them because it's obvious. People say, well, you got to vote for the lesser of two evils. Well, then I'm still going to be voting for evil then, aren't I? But there are people out there that are so fearful because of him, you know, Obama stealing the election and getting in there and, you know, making sure that he's going to get in there 4 years, and there's already scuttlebutt that he's going to try and go for a third term, like Eisenhower or Roosevelt. One of those guys did that. But if you're a Christian, you have this in your heart. You can, like, if you've got Christ in your heart, then you have to realize this one thing. Yeah, sure, it may be upsetting to some people. And it didn't matter if Obama or Romney got in there. The point is this, our Father allowed it. You have to come to a realization sooner or later that the prophecies of the Bible are true. We've got 6,000 years worth of prophecy that have already been fulfilled up to this point, and every single solitary one of them have been matched and documented and locked down in eschatological studies as being 100% fulfilled. So what does that tell you? People out there seem to think that the mark of the beast ain't going to happen, or Jesus isn't coming back or something. Well, then how is that possible with all these other prophecies that have been fulfilled? You know, like the sermon I shared last week about the earthquakes alone. We have more earthquakes per day now than we used to have in the course of 84 years or in the course of 1,360 years. 21 major quakes. We can have that many in a week now. Well, actually, we can have that many in a day now. But there are, you know, it's this, all the warning signs are there. And people seem to think that this mark of the beast thing ain't going to happen. And there's still people out there claiming that the Sunday laws aren't, you know, that's impossible. Really? Well, then why do we have over 1,000 articles that say they're trying to push Sunday laws? They're actually talking about Sunday laws right now in New Jersey because of Hurricane Sandy. It's going to happen. And it could very well happen in our lifetime. And so, yeah, if Obama gets elected or, you know, or Romney gets elected, whoever, doesn't matter, which, well, we already know Obama won, but what does it matter? Your Lord allowed it. It may very well happen in our lifetime, so we have to prepare for this. And there's people out there that are giving up, and they're so scared because what the future holds that they're literally either popping Prozac or looking for a gun to put in their mouth. And I'm thinking, why? Is there not a God in Israel? And we know who Israel is. According to the Bible, the real Israel is us, the chosen people. That has already been verified. Old Testament theology, Jesus Christ himself talked about it, was called replacement theology. And then in the New Testament, Jesus, after he ascended, the apostles spoke of the Jews being replaced by those that embraced Christ. Because the Jews, they deny him. And so since we know we have a God, and he knows, he talks about these prophecies, it's very, very, you know, we best be prepared for what's about to already, what's already started to happen, it looks like. So why don't we stop here, because we got about a minute left, and question number 6, I've got a few notes on it that I'd probably go into. But again, don't worry about the days that are coming. I know some of you are concerned. I've gotten some emails. But not most of you don't. It doesn't bother you. I know, and especially to some of the young people that are listening on the radio and whatnot, don't let it bother you. Your Father is in control. We know what the prophecies say. We know it's going to get crazy. This is why we prepare. This is why we do the study daily and all that. And when the Lord sees us being obedient in our studies and obedient in our prayers and obedient in our walk, he knows he can use us. And then we'll go forward and glorify him as the prophecy said about the Gideon band. Wouldn't you want to be part of that number that never dies? But still, even if you're called to die, you can die a death with Christ and be raised to see him in his glory on that great and dreadful day. I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.